Today we're in study number 5 of To Know and To Grow. And so the question is, what would the devil want us to believe about our righteousness? And the answer is that we can do it ourselves, that we can make us righteous ourselves. And to start looking that up, let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. And we'll see the first encounter with Satan. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, where he approaches Eve and he wants to get her to disobey God. And so in verse 5, he says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And what I just want you to see here is he's getting her to do something herself. God's got it all set up, everything's set, they've got it made. And the devil's convincing her that there's something she can do herself that can make her more like God. So, and as gods, we know what is best for ourselves. That's what he's telling us. You can know what good and evil. And we know, and we think that we can handle it. Don't tell me that somebody else has authority over me. When I was your age, all I wanted to do was get out so I could have authority over myself. And that is the condition you're in a lot of cases when you're under the authority of human beings, even decent human beings like your parents. But you still want to go out and have your own authority. But as time goes on and you grow and mature spiritually, you turn that over to God. You realize that there's somebody that can handle your life better than you can. But first you got to go, God gives us the rope to go out there and say, well, go ahead, try it on your own and see what you can do. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. So, but of the people, this idea from Satan that we can do it ourselves, it's in us, any one of us, deep down inside of us. And it'll come out anytime somebody tries to get authority over us, we'll resist. And so we can take certain people like, say, the atheist, and what is the atheist really saying is, I don't have any rules over me. I make my own rules. I can do it myself. Or the agnostic is somebody who says, I know better than other people. I can do it myself. I don't need your help. The pantheist is somebody who says, God's in everything, in the trees, in the rocks, in the tables, in me and you and everything. So I have no rules to follow. I can figure this out myself. Everything is okay. But the saddest thing is even the Christian legalist is doing the same thing. He's saying we can do it ourselves. In fact, that conversation you had with that young man is he was doing it. There's something he could do himself. You know, that's really what he was arguing for. And that's Satan's bottom line. And yet any theology that's based on merit, on something that we do, comes straight from the devil, even if it's good. So let's go to Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. And we're going to see a situation where some people were doing like this young man we're talking about. They were trying to reach heaven on their own. They doing it themselves. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and that they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So what are they saying? They're saying, let us build a tower that can reach to heaven. So you can really see what a strong symbolic thing this is. They're saying, we'll do it ourselves. Let us build a tower and we will reach to heaven. And yet it's hard work, isn't it? What's wrong with it? It's hard work. And they're trying to reach heaven. Isn't that what we're supposed to be trying to do, is reach heaven? Isn't that God's will, is that we get to heaven? So what would be wrong with them putting a brick on top of another brick and trying to reach heaven? Let's see where that comes from. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 12. And here we're going to focus on the great Satan himself and where this thought pattern comes from. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. And here he says, Isaiah says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" So he's talking about Satan. "How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart," now he's talking about what Satan has said in his heart, "thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High." Wasn't he just trying to reach heaven too? Didn't he want to be like God? What's wrong with that?
Trying to be God.
Don't we all want to be like Christ? What's the difference? The difference is we know we aren't like Christ. And we know we can't fix ourselves, make ourselves like Christ. We depend on God and what He does for us. This person, Satan, wants to do it on their own. So basically, in the debate that we're talking about, one person is saying, God did it all. And the other person is saying, no, I got to do something. And that's the debate. I have to do it myself. I have to apologize for my sins or whatever all it is that are the little rules we start putting on ourselves to make us be the worthy person and not realize that God did it all. And another example of that is Luke chapter 18. And this is in the parable that the Lord gave of the Pharisee and the publican, and where two people went up to the temple to pray. And we're going to focus on the one which was the Pharisee, and that's Luke chapter 18, verse 10, where he says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." And we know the Pharisee was the great Jewish leader, the top, the cream of the cream of the Jewish religious community. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" So why wasn't God pleased with him? He's doing good works, isn't he?
He's trying to convince God how good he is.
There's no doubt about that. But I mean, he is doing good works, isn't he? Religious. He's religious. And he's doing good works. Isn't that what the law was all about? Was to teach the Jews how to earn their righteousness before God? Actually, remember that the law had with it the sacrifices. Mm-hmm. And the reason for that was because God knew they were going to fail too, just like we fail. Only their way to get past their sins, past the failure, was to bring a sacrifice to receive God's mercy through the sacrifice of a lamb. While with us, the lamb has already been sacrificed, which is Jesus Christ. But for them, it was through the sacrifice of the lamb. So the... Yes.
Were their sins actually forgiven, or were they just pushed forward for a year?
Well, let's push forward for a year, but that was still the same thing to their religion. I mean, what did it was the sacrifice of the lamb. But what I want us to not fail to see is that they were supposed to recognize that they were sinners and receive God's mercy by bringing the sacrifice that they were supposed to bring. So what it was supposed to be was an act of repentance and admission of guilt and asking for mercy. That's what it was supposed to be in the time of the Jews. So how did it fail? It failed the same way the confession system failed in the Catholic Church. And that is, it too was supposed to be a person coming and confessing that they had done wrong and asking for mercy and forgiveness. But what did it become? It became a work of righteousness instead of an admission of unrighteousness. So get that down, because in other words, realize what happened is that it's like I've said before about the time that my mother got tired of us ungrateful children eating the food that she fed us and then leaving the table without even saying thank you. So she said, I don't want you to leave the table anymore without asking to be excused and saying thank you for the food. So what did us little brats do? We came up with, we made it a work of righteousness. What she wanted was some gratitude. She wanted us to realize that she was doing something for us and to at least say thank you. But we made it a work of righteousness. Oh, we got to do that to be able to go play? Okay. Thank you very much for the food. Excuse me, I got to go. And we would run off, you know. So what did she get? Is we were just doing whatever we had to do to get out of there. Well, the same thing that I saw in Mexico with my friends that went to the confessions at the church. They wouldn't even confess their real sins. They would run in with one or two that the priest wanted to hear that were minor. He'd tell them how many Hail Marys they had to do, and they were on their way out to sin some more. So it became a work of righteousness. Wait a minute, what do we have to do to please God? Take a lamb. And kill the lamb and have the lamb sacrificed. Now we can go back to living our lives and God's going to leave us alone. So that's what people do, is they turn things into works of righteousness. You know, they're supposed to be an admission that we need mercy. And instead, and that's what, in a sense, that young man is saying when he's saying, or young man, or was it, yeah, is saying when he's saying, I've got to ask for forgiveness. He's thinking that he has to do a work of righteousness. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what that would be. While God is saying he forgives us if we'll just accept that Christ already did the work of righteousness. We don't have to do it. Okay, so let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13. Boy, we're sure staying in the Gospels, aren't we? Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So this goes back to what I just said. When I first heard him saying that in verse 13, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, I didn't understand it. But it's because they had turned the sacrifice into a way to not ask for mercy anymore. It was just a quick act of righteousness. I took care of God and that's it. He says, I want you to ask for mercy because that's the only way you're going to get out of this. He'll have mercy and not sacrifice. So, and then the other part that I want you to notice is they are asking why he eats with sinners and publicans. So basically they're asking why he eats with unrighteous people. And what does that say about what they think about themselves? They think they're righteous, right? Otherwise, why would they say, Master, why do you eat with sinners and publicans? Because they think they're above that. They think they're righteous. Well, if they think they're righteous, what does that disqualify them for? Mercy. Mercy. Because they can't receive mercy. You can't receive mercy if you're saying, God, look at me, how great I am. That was the whole thing the Pharisee was saying. You've got to say, God, help me. I'm a mess. So if they're going to do it through righteousness, they better be righteous enough, right? They better be righteous enough to show up one day before God and say, well, you have to accept me because I'm good enough. And of course, the question is, were they righteous enough? Were the Jews righteous enough to make it on their own? Did they obey all the laws? Did they do everything? Let's go to Acts chapter 7, verse 51. And this is where Stephen tells the Jews their whole history. He tells them what they've done and how much of it's been wrong from beginning to end. And in the verses we're going to look at, Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he's just winding it up. And in verse 51, he says to the Jews, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you." So we're hearing here they didn't obey the law too well. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One." The one they slayed was John the Baptist first, and then, of course, Jesus Christ. "Of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." So pretty much Stephen is testifying. He's a Jew, and he's testifying that they didn't keep the law. So do you think that's why they lost their position with God? Because they didn't keep the law. Yeah, that's right. It is unbelief. In fact, we must know that because we must have read from Paul, right? Or we wouldn't know such a thing. But remember, the devil wants us to believe that we can do it ourselves. And if they had been able to do it themselves, Stephen wouldn't have been accusing them of not having done it, you know. But we have to ask, can we do it ourselves? That's what it's all about. Can we do it ourselves? If we do, let's get rid of Jesus Christ. Let's get rid of God. Let's just go on out there and march down and do it ourselves. But can we do it ourselves? Because that's what we're counting on if we reject the mercy that God offers through Jesus Christ. So let's go to Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 32. And here Paul asks us, he says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith?" So listen to what he's saying, because, I mean, it doesn't make sense. He says, are we saying that the Gentiles, which didn't follow after righteousness, that didn't try to be right, that didn't try to do it themselves, have actually attained it, have gotten this righteousness? And he says, he conditions it. He says, even the righteousness which is of faith. Because we know the righteousness that is of works is we have to do it. We have to be perfect. We have to be right. But the righteousness that is of faith means he was perfect, he did it, and we believe in him. And he says in verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they did try to do it by their own selves, has not attained to the law of righteousness. And then he says, wherefore, or why not? He says, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And the stumbling stone is Christ. And that's where so many stumble today, too. They're out there really busy trying to be good enough. And yet, they can't make it that way. You know, it's just, there's no way that you can make it. So, they tried to become righteous by their own merit and not by faith in Christ. That's where they failed. And here's the point I want to make, is trying to do the work of the law for righteousness is the opposite of faith. It's okay to do something good. Last time we talked, Wednesday, we did this, and Geraldine says, well, you mean good? I'm going to get in trouble for doing good works? No, you're not going to get in trouble for doing good works. But if you're doing good works to think that that makes you righteous in front of God, that's going to get you in trouble, because then you're depending on your goodness, and your goodness doesn't make it, you know? So we've been told that our own works for righteousness are filthy rags. So how can we count on them to make us worthy in front of God? So once again, Israel's failure is our example and warning. Let's go on up to chapter 10. We're right there, verses 1 to 4. And Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So he says, Lord, I want them saved, and I know they have a fervor for God, but they don't know what they're doing. And he says in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and God's righteousness is faith in Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For it's Christ that is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So once again, back to the same thing. But the reason I think this is important, I mean, to us, this is old hat, but the whole world out there is teaching us that we have to be righteous, that we have to be good. And I think we had seen, maybe one of you, Karen, you might remember those ads that were on buses and stuff that the atheists were putting out. Or do you remember it, Annette? What was the slogan?
Be good for goodness sake.
Yeah, and there was another one that was more specific, that you don't have to be a Christian to be good. You know, so what the point they're making is we don't have God, we don't believe in God, and we can be good. But they're going to have to take that to God one day and be in front of Him. Because what they're saying is, God, we want you to judge us on how good we are. Makes me tremble. You know, I don't want Him to judge me on how good I am. You know, that's a terrible thing. And that's what was the matter with the Jews. They had the choice of saying, yes, we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and it doesn't have to depend on our goodness. But they said, no, we're going to go about establishing our own righteousness, and we're not going to submit ourselves to the righteousness of God, which is through Jesus Christ. I mean, it's the most simple intellectual argument that anybody could have. And it's why anybody does have a hard time when you hear this, saying, well, what kind of a dummy would say, no, I want to be judged on me, when we all know that we fall short in every way? Why would anybody say such a thing? I mean, well, yeah, a lot of reasons. But I mean, that we have to ask God for patience when we deal with that kind of stuff, because once we know better and we understand it, we think, boy, there's a person lacking in some brain power to listen to this and say, oh, no, I'm going to go ahead on my own. I'm going to be up there on my own that last day and say, God, you go ahead and judge me by how good I've been. When the Bible clearly tells us that if you're going to go by the law, you got to go by all of them. You can't fail in one of them. I mean, my goodness, you know. So, okay. So, let's go to the next part. But one thing I did want to say out of this is, isn't that what so many churches are trying to get us to do today? Is to become righteous by our own works? And that what they line up? Here's what you do. Here's your list. You go to church on Sunday, you pay money, you know, and they just line up the things to do, and then you're going to be okay with God. Paul calls those people ministers of righteousness. And understand what that means. Sounds great. You know, it's how many churches have you gone where there are ministers of righteousness? Those are ministers that are preaching that we can achieve our own righteousness, that we can be good enough by our own. And yet, they're leading us from faith to works. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. And here's where Paul introduces us to these ministers of righteousness. And this is what he says about them. He says, for such are false apostles. And why does he call them false apostles? Why wouldn't a person be a false apostle if he's standing up on a podium of a church and he's telling you can be good enough to please God by your own works? That's a false apostle. That's a deceitful worker. He says they're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They put themselves forward as being the apostles of Christ. And he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan can come looking like an angel of light. He says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So, where are you going to find ministers of righteousness, James? Where would you look for ministers of righteousness if you had to go somewhere and find them? Would it be down in the ghetto or in a bar somewhere?
Church, behind the pulpit.
He'd be standing right up at the pulpit. And how would you recognize them? They'd be trying to say to you, you can be good enough by yourself. That's a minister of righteousness. And so why does he say about them at the end, whose end shall be according to their works? They are promoting that we stand up and be judged by our works and how good we are. And so he says they're going to be judged by their works. Do we want to follow them? If we do, I'm going to skip Matthew chapter 23. Let's just go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. While we're getting there, we are being led. Yes?
I just want to make a comment. You hear so much about the dangers of the internet and television and how you've got pornography coming into our homes. You've got these ministers of righteousness coming into the homes left and right.
Right.
You know,
over TV.
Distilling the pool of truth.
Right.
Diluting it.
Yeah. And making it harder and harder for anybody, because that's the greatest complaint you have is, well, who am I supposed to believe? I hear all these different messages. I mean, we listen on this new station we've got. We've got more Christian TV programs, you know, and it's like, whoa, you know, it's like going to a three-ring circus, you know, and just seeing all the different things, what they're doing and what they're saying, you know. But the main problem is that they're taking the clear mercy and grace that God offers, which is the true way, and perverting it back to a merit system, a system that we have to earn. And that is taking us to hell if they're able to succeed and do that. Not us that believe, but those who don't yet believe. It's leading them in the wrong direction. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And you know, that's one thing that you'll always notice about Paul when he talks. It's real plain. We can understand it very easily. And it's also very encouraging because he's talking to sinners and he's being honest. And so sinners that are honest, this is wonderful news. So he says, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face when he brought the law down, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. And what that means is they couldn't look to the end of the law, which now is abolished. So when they received the law, that glow that Moses brought from being close to God was already starting to fade, and he put a veil over his face so they couldn't see that what they were receiving was something that was going to fade away, which was the law. He says in verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So they were under the law until Christ came. We know that from other places that we've studied. But he's saying that veil, that reading of the Old Testament, blinds them from understanding the truth. And look at this verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So what is that telling us? I mean, it's telling us that when we read the law, it blinds us. It makes us. It takes us back to, oh no, I've got to earn this. I've got to do this. It puts a veil that takes away our freedom. And yet, what are all the churches doing? If you go into a church, is there any church you can go into today that is not teaching at least quite a bit out of Moses? And yet he's saying in verse 15, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So that what we're seeing is the very thing that is hurting people is what the ministers are pushing. How many churches are teaching from Moses? They are told that being good is reading Moses and following the law. And Paul's just told us that reading Moses keeps us blind.
Is he kind of getting on these Corinthians? Because are they saved, but are they trying to go back to put themselves back under the law here?
Well, the Corinthians were some. Mainly they were big, bad sinners. But they also probably were doing that too. But yeah, he's always, Paul, from his whole ministry, was attacked by the people. You know, when we have that conference in Jerusalem with the apostles, the big question was, the Christians that were Jewish and that were still under the law were saying, let's make them obey the law and get circumcised. So they were always trying to force them to be Jews and not just Christians. And of course, Christianity was all that was needed then. Right. The Jews were already Jews. All they needed was Christ. Well, the Gentiles, all they needed was Christ. But the Jews were saying, well, if we're going to have anything to do with them, they better get circumcised and they better obey the law. And yet, that is what takes you away from the freedom that God gives us through Paul. So, just realize that when you go into a church and you see, oh yeah, this one's reading Moses, try another one next Sunday. Yep, they're quoting out of Moses. And you got to say, Satan is happy. Satan is happy because what they're doing is they're teaching people that they can do it themselves by following the law. Okay, let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. And definitely the question you ask, Turner, is answered here. With the Galatians, they were constantly going back, or they constantly had the problem of being tried to convince to go back to the law. You know, so Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And of course, the one that called them to Christ was Paul. And he says, you're being pulled to another gospel. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And see, this is so important because we are intimidated by religious people. We see an elderly, wonderful-looking man up there in the podium of a church, and he's telling us we should obey the law and be good and all that kind of stuff, and we think, well, he's got to be right. I mean, that's got to be right. And yet he has perverted what the Lord has told us. And so that's why Paul says, let him be accursed. He's not right. Let him be accursed. It doesn't matter if he has a PhD. It doesn't matter how right he looks. And it doesn't matter what a great speaker he is. If he is preaching a perversion of grace, he's a false prophet. If it's an angel from heaven, Paul's told us, he should be accursed. All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Because the second part of this is, the first argument is, how are we saved? Are we saved because we qualify, because we're good enough? And even the majority of Christians will say, well, no, it's because Jesus Christ died for our sins and we need to believe in Him. But the second thing is, after we're saved, then how do we continue to be righteous in front of God? And the true answer is, we still do it through Jesus Christ. We do it through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't now all of a sudden have to behave perfectly. But that's not what most churches teach. They church, okay, now God had mercy on you. Now you have to do that thing that you were never able to do in the past. Now you do have to be perfect. And that's what Paul's dealing with in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, when he says to them, O foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He says, don't you remember that Jesus Christ was crucified for you? He says, this only would I learn of you. Or let me ask you this question. Received ye the Spirit, and that's capitalized S, Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So basically, ask yourself the same question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit that God gives us when we become Christians because we did enough good works or because we had faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for us? And of course, we know the answer. It's an implied answer here. We know that we received the Holy Spirit that God gives us when we believed in Jesus Christ. And we know that, for one, because that's what it says in Ephesians 1, about 10 to 13, where it describes exactly that we believed and we received the Spirit, and it's the guarantee that we're going to be redeemed in the end. That's how it happens. So he's saying, how'd you get the Spirit? Did you do it through how good you were? Or did you do it by believing in how good Jesus Christ was and what he did for you? And so then he says in verse 3, well, then are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So he says, don't you see that when you admit that you're not worthy, that you're not able, and you thank God that Jesus Christ took your place, my place, when you admit that, and therefore you're saved, then why would God want you to now turn around and say, okay, now I am able, now I am worthy, now I don't need you, Jesus Christ, I can handle it on my own. And yet that's what many churches are teaching. That's a perversion of the gospel. That's a false gospel. All right, well then, let's go to chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Before we get there, again, our choice is, Are we now going to be made perfect by our own self-effort? You know, that's the question. And do we know what that means? Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Or basically saying, if you choose to believe that you can make it by yourself, by you obeying the law, you're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that cannot in all... Excuse me. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So what is he saying? If you choose to go by the law, then you better do them all. If you fail in any, you're condemned. Just by failing in one. But that no man is justified by law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just shall live by faith. So one more time, God is saying, you can't be justified by your own merit. You can't be justified by doing the law. Nobody can. It can only be by faith. So how dumb is the person that says, well, I'm still going to try and do it by my own good works. You see what I mean? And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So that's what he's saying. Make a choice. On what foundation do you want to rest? On the foundation of our own works? Or on a better foundation, which we'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
But the blame can be laid on the religious organization. Because they are teaching freedom from Paul's lessons. So, yes, people are saying that I'm going to get there by my own works, but they don't even really understand what they're saying because they don't know the whole truth.
Well, not only, right. They haven't studied, so they don't know their own truth. And they have been told or made to believe that they can get there themselves by their own works. You know, that's why they're trying to. Yes.
And I think too, when Paul says study to show thyself approved, it's not a suggestion. You know, that's what we're expected to do, to know the truth.
And if we don't, then we can be pushed right and left by any wind that comes along, any wind of doctrine that comes along. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So there's no foundation except Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling us. So what do you think of the person that says, well, James, I hear what all you say, you know, and that sounds good and everything, but I think I'll just go ahead and do it on my own merit.
You're not supposed to do it on your own.
You can't. I mean, that's making that's taking the choice. This is the way you can. This is the way you can't. Which choice are you going to take? You know, and they say, well, I'm gonna take that one where I can't. Of course, it's because they think they can, because they're full of pride and they think they can, you know. In other words, to put it another way, they think they can build their own tower all the way to heaven, one good work, one brick at a time, you know. And what gets them, and what you were kind of saying, Annette, is it's because that's been the tradition of the churches. It's been what the churches have taught. That's what everybody seems to be saying, is you got to be worthy. You got to earn it. You got to do it. And so tradition is not a problem unless it's used to pervert God's word. And that's where it becomes so critical to know God's word, so that when you go into one of these churches and you hear that coming at you and you're starting to feel guilty, uh-oh, I'm not doing enough, uh-oh, I did too many bad things, oh, I'm sorry, I may lose my salvation, Well, then you know that you're in a church of a minister of righteousness and he's preaching wrong because you know the gospel. But if you don't know it, then it starts taking you the wrong way. So it's really important to know the truth and not allow that tradition to pervert God's word. Or like that man I ran into that said he studied Hebrew and he spoke Hebrew. And he could, man, if you don't know Hebrew, you really can't understand the Bible very well. And I said, well, that's wonderful that you understand Hebrew. I said, but where I draw the line is if you try to use your knowledge of Hebrew to change what Paul clearly says. Because he says it, and we can read it in English, plain, to where we can understand it. So, all right, so one more time, Romans chapter 3, verse 26 to 28. And I mean, Paul tells us and tells us and tells us, so there can be no doubt. You know, Romans chapter 3, verse 26, Paul says, "To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, not our righteousness, but his righteousness, God's righteousness, that God might be just, he might be just, and he might be the justifier of him," excuse me, "of him which believeth in Jesus." So are we the righteous? Are we the just? Are we the justifier? No, we're the him that believeth in Jesus, and he justifies us because we believe in Jesus. So then if that's the case, then the question, let me just go on. He says, well, where is boasting then? Because what we've really discovered here, and this is the reason it's the hardest for proud people to hear this message, is that God takes away all our ability to brag. Now, James can brag that he's taller than I am. And Emily can brag that she's prettier than I am. But none of us can brag that we're good before God, that we're making it on our own. He's taken it all away. He's saying he's good, he's the justifier, he's just, it's all him. So he says, where's the boasting? We can't boast. By law of works? No. But by the law of faith. He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And that's what makes it so neat when somebody comes up and says, well, wow, Ron, I've really seen a change in you over the last few years. You know, I mean, what have you been doing? Exercising your goodness or something? You seem to be a... I've seen so many wonderful changes in you. And our answer has to be, well, look, if you see anything, I don't see it too well, but if you see anything, then God's working through me, and that's what you see, because I'm not doing it. You know, I can't do it. That's our answer. So then what do we do? How do we get there? We get there through Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Where Paul tells us again, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And the reason it is so important when somebody says, well, no, you can't be forgiven until you pray and ask for forgiveness, is that's the first step to bring you back under the yoke of bondage. That's the first step back to know you have to do something. That's how you receive it. So he says, no, stand fast in the liberty wherefore Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And of course, he uses circumcision as an example because the Jews believed they had to be circumcised to be acceptable to God. So he's not saying that if we're circumcised, Christ will profit us nothing. He's saying that if we're circumcised in order to be acceptable to God, that will profit us nothing. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Because if you went and got circumcised because you thought that was going to make you okay with God, then you better do the rest of it because you got to do it all. Better find a bunch of lambs because you got to start sacrificing. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And we've said this before. If you get into an argument with somebody and remember this. And they say, and you say, look, I'm not justified by the law. There's no way I can do the good works that need to be done to be justified by the law. And he says, well, I believe that if I don't do enough good works and everything, I'm going to hell. And you can say, well, you're right. See, that's the neatest thing about it. You don't have to argue with them. They are. Because they're depending on their good works. They're saying, I'm depending on my good works. And you're saying, I'm not dependent on my good works. I'm dependent on Jesus Christ. He says, oh, no. You say, that's wrong. I got to do good works in order to be acceptable to God. Otherwise, I'm going to hell. And you say, well, you're right. Because that's what they have decided that they're going to bet their future on. Their eternal future is on how many good works they do. You can say, but thank goodness I'm right too. And my right is, I don't trust in myself. I trust in Jesus Christ. And that's why he says in verse 5, our answer is, you go ahead and do the works if you want to. But we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We wait to receive the righteousness from God. We're not going to do it ourselves, you know. So, by believing and waiting. And what do we believe? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Where we hear the gospel in a very short words. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And here Paul tells us, he says, for he hath made him. And what he means is, for God has made Christ to be sin for us. In other words, Christ took our sins. He became sin for us. He didn't know any sin. Who knew no sin? He never sinned. But he became sin for us. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he took our sins and we get his righteousness, not our righteousness. And you know that. I mean, any intelligent person, go to a super religious person that's just trying every way they can to be perfect and are telling you, you better be better. And if they have any honesty in them and you ask them, don't you ever make any mistakes? Don't you ever sin? Don't you ever have a bad thought? And they're going to have to admit that they do. And then you better then count on Jesus Christ, who took all those sins for you, if you'll believe it, and accept his righteousness and instead of trying to be righteous on your own. You know, so that's what we believe, and that he's the one that did it. And what do we wait for? That would be Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Because, and the reason that you need to remember this one when you're talking to somebody is because then the question is, well, okay, so then here I am having to work hard and everything and try to behave myself. How are you going to change? How are you going to improve? You're not going to do anything. Well, I'm doing something good. I'm waiting, and here's what's going to happen. Chapter 1, verse 6. I'm confident, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, or in me, God, who has begun a good work in me, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, y'all are believers. God started a work in you. He sent His Spirit down to indwell you, the Holy Spirit, and He's working in you. And He works for the long haul. I mean, He's going to work in you for 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 80 years. He's going to work in you. And so what are we confident of? That he'll finish the work he started. And what's the work that he started? He's going to make us perfect. Who is? He is. We can wait and count on that. We're not. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. Where he says, chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. Paul says, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So he will change us from vile creatures into glorious ones. We don't have to build a tower. We don't have to behave ourselves. We don't have to make ourselves perfectly. He'll do the work. He'll do it all for us. We just have to wait and believe. We can't do it. Our answer is to the people who are trying to do it. We can't do it, but He can, and He promises that He will. And that's what we're counting on. Let others count on whatever they want. That's what we count on. So that's it.